Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. Wow, look, that snow didn't hold anybody back this morning. That's good. Hey, it is good to be here this morning. We are excited. We're still in our series that we started a few weeks ago called Just in Time. You thought I forgot, didn't you? The pause was there for dramatic effect. But last week in our passage, Jesus made this proclamation. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And today, we're going to see quite literally what he meant by this statement. So, our message today is titled, Unbound. Now, I don't know about you, but being bound is frustrating. When you're bound, you're just kind of like, you want to get free, right? So, when I was thinking about this idea of being bound, I was thinking back to my childhood, when we would play Cowboys and Indians and Cops and Robbers, right? And I always liked being the guy that was winning, that was binding the people, but never liked being the guy who was bound. Because once you were caught, it was boring. You couldn't do anything. You were captive by that person, and you walked around behind them doing whatever they told you to do because you couldn't do anything else. I hated it. I liked being on the winning side. I liked being on the winning side, the person that was captivating the person, because I had freedom. I was the one dictating the rules. And I was just thinking about that. Like, that's true in life, isn't it? That when we're bound, we're frustrated. But when we're free, we it's different. There's no limits. So, have you ever been in a situation where you're bound? Maybe not literally by circumstances or situations, but have you ever been bound by finances or bound by a job? Maybe you've been bound emotionally or spiritually or even from a lack of understanding. In our story today, we're going to encounter three groups of people who are bound in some way. Our hope today is that as we unpack these few verses, we'll see what God wants us to see about being unbound. It has been His purpose. Think about this. It has been God's purpose from the beginning for us, His people, to experience freedom. He wants to provide freedom. So let's take a look at our verses today. We're going to be in John 11, just a few verses today, 37 through 45. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you want to follow along. The verses won't be on the screen initially, as we say every week. They'll be up there later, but you can follow along your Bibles or just listen as I speak them here this morning. So John 11, starting in verse, actually 38, not 37, sorry. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. Father God, we acknowledge your word this morning. We acknowledge that you are a God of miracles, that you can bring the dead back to life. Talk about being unbound. We are in awe of your power. We are in awe of you. And this morning, we want to walk into that. We want to experience that. We want to know you more so that we can live this limitless, this freedom-filled life that you want us to experience. So let us see that this morning as we dive into your word and we understand you more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off last week with verse 37, right? And the mourners were acknowledging Jesus' ability to heal the blind man. Yet, he couldn't save Lazarus. That's what they said. In essence, they're saying, Jesus, you're just a little late. You weren't here when you could have saved him. They also try to read Jesus' body language and view his weeping strictly as a sign of love for Lazarus. That's what we read last week in verse 37. So we're going to pick up today. And Jesus had asked, the last thing he said to them was, hey, take me to the place where Lazarus is. Take me to the place where you've laid him. And so verse 38 is this. This is what happens. He gets there. Jesus, once more moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. It seems the people's response has once again developed emotion within Jesus. But again, the emotion as the English portrays it is not correct. The word we learned about last week in the Greek, embryomai, is found here again. It's the same word that describes this emotion that Jesus has. And he's not deeply moved. He's deeply angered. And I did a little bit more research this week, and some of the other translations, the King James kind of gets there, but doesn't really. It says he groaned within. Actually, the Holman Bible actually grasped it. It says that he was angry within. In this situation, Jesus gets to the tomb, and he's angry again. This anger is internal, but he's angry as he gets there. He's not troubled. He's not deeply moved. He's angry. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us why exactly he's angry. Maybe he's angry as he stands in this tomb because he knows that death has a hold on people. Maybe that's what he's upset about there. Or maybe he's angry that they just don't believe in him. Or maybe he's angry because the mourners are still wailing. And it's just getting on his nerves. I don't know. Perhaps he's angry because he's standing before what will be in his future. And they cannot see him for who he is. It's almost like they're mocking him because they're wailing and mourning. And he gets angry because he has to go through this. I don't know. That's just a theory. More likely, it's the same reason that we looked at last week. Is that they didn't understand his purpose. And he's upset. He's angry inside. That they didn't get it. See, Jesus had a mission to do. And he's not bound by his emotion of anger. Look at what happens. His mission here is to bring God glory, right? And that mission is more important than his emotion. His desire to please the Father is greater than his anger. Let's think about this in relationship to us. How often do our emotions interfere with God's plan? I mean, do they bind us up? Do they stop us in our tracks or even derail us from what God wants to do in and through us or with us or wants us to see? Because we're so bound by an emotion? Think about some of these emotions that might keep us from doing what God is calling us to do. Things that might interfere, emotions that might interfere with what he's called for us to do. Number one, and I think we could all agree with this. Number one, the first emotion, I think the number one emotion that gets in the way of God's work is fear. I mean, and fear has such a gamut, right? Fear that we're not good enough. Oh, I can't use me. I'm just not good enough. Fear that I'm going to fail, that I'm going to mess it up. Fear that people might think badly of me. What are they going to think if I step out in faith? Fear of the unknown. I mean, fear is a big one, isn't it? Fear really is an emotion that gets in the way of what God wants to do in and through us. What about some of these others? What about anger? Maybe you're angry at God, or you're angry at a situation, and you let the anger overtake what God wants to do in that situation. You think that's possible? I've been there. Will the anger get in there? What about sadness? You are just so grieved. You're just unable to move. You are so depressed that you can't see past what you're experiencing. That's an emotion that can stop God's plan. What about happiness? You're like, man, how can happiness stop God's plan? Yeah, happiness can stop God's plan. How? Because when we're content, why would we want to do anything else? We're happy. We got it. We're good. Thank you, Lord. But I don't need to do anything right now. I'm good. Right here. How about pride? I know better, God, what I should be doing in my life. I got this. I don't need to do that. I got the plan. I mean, there's just a few, right? You get the idea. These are just a few of the emotions that could get in the way of God's plan. Maybe you can think of some other ones. Maybe you've experienced some other ones. But as Jesus stood before this tomb, I had to wonder, does he know at this point that he would be in a tomb just like this one with the stone in front of it in just a short time? Did he realize that he's going to rise similarly to Lazarus from the dead? As he stood there and gazed upon this, can you just imagine thinking that? I mean, would God have allowed him to know his plan this far in the future? I mean, these are just some of the questions that I was thinking about. As he faced the tomb, did he understand that the fate of all mankind was on his shoulders? And his ability to conquer death would be the catalyst for this. Think about the emotions he would have had in that moment with that knowledge. Even the action that he was about to take would certainly continue to secure his fate. Right? He's going to raise somebody from the dead. That wasn't going to be something that people were quiet about. But Jesus had one motivating factor that was used in him to do the will of the Father. It was his love for the Father. He wanted to be obedient to the Father because he loved him so much. Now you can imagine what Jesus is feeling. Now, I just want you to just imagine yourself being in Jesus' shoes and standing right there. What would you be feeling? What would you do? How would you respond? Guess what? Jesus knew. He knew. In John 10:17, we're reminded that he said these words. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. That communicates to me he understood that he had to lay down his life and that he would rise again from the death, from his death. He knew. Yet, Jesus puts all his emotions aside in this moment and gives the first of three commands in this passage. In John 11:39, he says, "Take away the stone." Of course, Martha responds, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Now, I want you to pay attention to something. We're going to focus in just for a minute on this command statement, because in all three of these command statements that we're going to hear today, we're going to notice that in order for the miracle to be complete, Jesus, God, used people. He didn't wiggle his finger and go, "Stone, move." He didn't twitch his nose, "Stone, move." He didn't take his hand and use the force and move the stone. He used people to move the stone. Now, we don't know who these people are, but he tells the people to move the stone, and before anyone can speak up or move, Martha's like, "Whoa, Jesus! Hey, wait, don't do it! It's going to smell bad!" You can hear her saying that, can't you? "Whoa, put the brakes on!" Now, we understand that the Jewish way versus the Egyptian way of preparing someone for the tomb was quite different. The Egyptian way is similar to how we embalm people today, where they would remove the fluids and put another fluid in place that would keep the body from decomposing as quickly. But the Jewish people didn't do that. They didn't believe in doing that. They left everything in, and what they would do is they would use spices to mask the smell. That's why, if you recall, Mary was going to the tomb the day after Jesus was born to take spices. Buried. Right? Buried. Yes. One of those B words. after Jesus was buried. Although he did get some spices after he was born, too, but it wasn't Mary that brought them. Yes? Okay, so either way. hey, let's just face it. Decomposition creates some awful smells. Okay? It just does. We had the unfortunate experience this summer of having a deer hit right out front. And it was a big deer. I mean, it was a big deer. And they had to put it down because it was back was broken. And my hunter came and yeah, sometimes I take care of it. But he was like, I'll take care of the deer for you. I was like, great. So I'm thinking he's going to drag it, you know, down into the woods or over the ravine or something. No, he just drags it clear just a little bit off the side of the property there. And within a few days, the stench was awful. Our whole yard reeked of decomposing deer. It was gross. And it was like that for like a week and a half. It was disgusting. In fact, for like 2 months after, if you went over in that corner of the yard, you could still smell some of the decomposition happening, despite the buzzards having a field day. It was gross. It was just gross. Now, I want you to imagine this. This body has been laid in a damp, moist tomb. It's been sealed off for 4 days where air's not moving. Have you ever opened a refrigerator that's been unplugged for a while and had food gone bad in it? Yeah, exactly. Oh, gosh. It's bad. And Martha's well aware of this because, like, she's like, listen, don't open that tomb because if you roll the stone away, it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. Now, I'm telling you what, these guys that did this, man, they were brave. They were some brave, brave guys, right? Because, I mean, they had to go do this. So we can understand Martha's concern. Now, I want to look at this verse a little bit further, though. And is there anything that you notice in this verse? As she speaks, she says, but Lord. Does she really understand that he's Lord? Would she say that if she understood that he's Lord? I mean, the NIV puts the but in there for emphasis to kind of stop you. Because she goes, the translation really says, Lord, Lord, kind of to get his attention. So the but kind of just to get our attention. Hey, look, pay attention. Jesus, you got to understand what's going to happen. It would be like us going to a fire and the fireman just pulls up and as they arrive going, hey, stop, stop, I need to let you know the house is on fire and it's hot. Really? Like, he wouldn't know that, right? The fireman wouldn't know that. Martha kind of reminds us of that one person in the room who just needs to state the obvious. Hey, it's going to stink. Just remember, it's been 4 days. On the other hand, in her caution, she wants to alert Jesus to the reality of the situation. Hey, he's dead. But when she does this, she stops the plans of God. I think she's kind of like fearful of what's going to happen. So she's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you really want to do this? Sounds funny when we think about it, doesn't it? Like that somebody would kind of say, hey, whoa, whoa, stop, Jesus, pay attention. Who in their right mind would question Jesus? Who in their right mind would question the plans of God? What about us? Are we guilty of stepping into God's plan and saying, but Lord? Whoa, wait, Lord. Like, we know something about a search situation or a circumstance that he doesn't. Oh, I can't do that, Lord. I don't have the ability. Oh, well, I'm not capable of that. Are you sure, Lord? I'd say it would be wise for us to learn from this, to not be like Martha, but to remember what Jesus has been communicating throughout John's gospel. Listen to some of these examples. Throughout the whole gospel, I'm just going to list them off for you. Believing in him will make us children of God, John 1, 12 through 13. Believing in him will give us eternal life, John 3, 16. Jesus does nothing on his own, but only what the Father has taught him, John 8, 28. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, John 9, 12. He wants to give us abundant life, John 10, 10. His sheep know his voice and listen to him. John 10:27. And what we learned last week, he is the resurrection and the life. In John 11:26. So as I've read through those things, would we argue? Would we argue with any of those things? Maybe a better question is, do we trust in these things that Jesus taught? I mean, did Martha acknowledge? She probably heard these things. She was in his presence enough that she was around the disciples. She probably heard some of these things. Did she understand them? Think about it. If we do trust in these things, are we more inclined to be obedient to see how God wants to use us? If we let him. Notice that, if we let him. We got to step aside and not say, but Lord. People who are willing to take steps of faith and lean into what he wants to do instead of what we think or we know or what is safe, they're the people that God uses. You think not? Think about the disciples who walked away from life as they knew it, not knowing for sure who Jesus was, but taking a step of faith. Say, he could be the Messiah. Let's go find out. I'm willing to trust him. I'm willing to learn from him. So listen, there's two options here, right? We can bind within ourselves. We can bound ourselves by leaning on our own understanding. We can bind ourselves up by saying, well, we understand, we know the circumstance, we know the situation, we know what we've got, we know what we're capable of, okay, and we're bound in that. You're restricted. Your hands are together, they're tied, they're not open to receive, they're bound. Or we can be bound in Christ. And in so doing, we unbind ourselves for what he wants to do in us and through us. And we might just see something amazing. And that's exactly what he promised Martha. Look at John 11:40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? The glory of God. That sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? I'm excited about seeing the glory of God. Fearful a little bit, but I'm excited. Maybe I'm fearful a lot. Let's just be honest here. It's almost as if he's saying, Martha, if you believe I am who I say I am, God's going to be revealed to you in a whole new way. You're going to see his glory. You're going to see his goodness. Do you want that? Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see it? Stop your butts. Enough. Listen. And the question that Jesus asked Martha was enough to quiet her. So Jesus' command was able to be acted upon in John 11:41-42. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Again, we don't know who these guys are. But they responded. They acted. They moved the stone. Can you just acknowledge with me this morning that these guys obviously had to be brave? Or at least had to overcome the emotion of fear in this moment. Because they don't know what's going to happen when they roll the stone away. They don't know what kind of smell is going to come out. They don't know what to expect. If nothing else, they had to overcome the fear of the unknown. Just to move the stone. As soon as the stone's rolled away, Jesus, he takes his focus and he's like, okay, done with the earthly thing. Let's look up at the heavenly thing. And he talks to God. He prays to the Father. And as we read this prayer, we can presume that Jesus has already asked the Father for something, right? He thanks him. that he hears him. So he must have already spoken to him and asked for Lazarus' life to be saved, to bring him back from the dead at some point. We're not told that he said this or where. But if we recall back to John 11:4, Jesus was confident that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death. He was confident. So he knew even then that something miraculous was going to happen by the hand of the Father. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, God, Father, I'm not doing this for my benefit. This is strictly for the benefit of those who are here, who need to see it, who need to see this so that they can put their trust and faith in me, that they can believe that you were the one who sent me, that this is all real and this is happening and I'm here. Because they still don't get it. This is happening so that what I've been saying all along, you get, they get. Sorry. If we recall back when he first heard of Lazarus, he said to the disciples, hey, listen, this has to happen so that you can believe, so that you can grow in your faith, so that you can become understanding of who I am. These are the disciples. Now, there's other people around other than the disciples. So can you imagine the impact that this was about to have on that community? I mean, we're told that a lot of mourners came from Jerusalem to witness minister, that's the word I was looking for, minister to Martha and Mary because they lost her brother. So there's a big crowd witnessing all this. Jesus establishes in this prayer a pattern that we're going to see again in John 12 and John 17. First, he calls on the Father. He speaks of his mission. And then he makes known his petition or his praise. It's this pattern that Jesus communicates when he's talking to the Father. That's what he does. But just for a minute, think about those words and think about hearing them. Think about being amongst that crowd as Jesus speaks these words. Thank you, Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. And you're listening to that. You're standing there. You hear those words. That what's happening right now, Jesus is doing for your benefit. It's not for Lazarus' benefit. It's for your benefit. For you. He's doing this for you. I think you'd pay attention to what was about to happen. Your antennas would be up. You would be cued in. There wouldn't be anything. I can imagine a pin would drop and you would have heard it in that moment. As what was about to happen, happened. Because after he prayed, he spoke again in John 11:43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, this is the second command that Jesus speaks in these few passages. Some scholars argue Jesus had to be very specific and call Lazarus by name here, or all the dead would have come from their graves. That's the power of God. And the reference for this, if you were curious about what we're talking about, is in John 5:28. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. So if he had just said, come out! It would have been a totally different scene. Crazy. Apocalyptic. Chaotic. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly the Father's plan, and he would not make that kind of mistake. So he didn't have to be careful. He knew what he was doing. He knew who he was calling. Now, we've talked a lot about this story from the outside perspective, but let's just step back for a second and think about this from Lazarus' perspective. Here's a man who suffered through sickness. He died. And he's at peace. It's done. I'm done. I'm done. I'm ready. No more pain. No more worries. And then, from this peaceful place in which he's laying, he hears his name called. And he's compelled to rise. He's already suffered death once. Did you think about this? He's going to have to face it again because he's immortal. He's going to have to go through it twice. But on the other side of this, he had another chance at life. He had another opportunity. The question is this: would he live differently, and how? What would his life look like going forward? Would this situation, would this circumstance change him? Would he be more intentional because he was no longer bound by death? Think about that. He's already experienced. I've been there, done that. I might as well just live. How would you live if you defeated death? Would you live differently? Would you live on the edge a little more? Would you live intentionally for Jesus? I can imagine Lazarus' intentionality in sharing the gospel from that moment was off the charts. Can you imagine him walking into the room? Hey, I'm the man that Jesus rose from the dead. How y'all doing? Let me tell you about Jesus. Huh? I mean, instant fame. Right? But think about it. He wouldn't be afraid anymore. There would be no fear holding him back. What about us? What if we were in that same situation? What if we were the ones in the grave and Jesus called us back? What would your life look like? Would it be different? Would it be changed? Would it be transformed? Now, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I'm going to say this. If you're in Christ this morning, raise your hand in your heart. In your heart. And acknowledge that. Because, see, you've been given a second chance. You've been given a renewed chance at life. You've been given a new birth in Christ. The old has passed away, and the new has come. You are dead to the old self and made new in Him. Think about this. When you first came to Christ, you probably stumbled around a little bit, didn't you? It was awkward. I love Jesus! Yeah! Do you love Jesus? I want to tell you about Jesus. You're kind of awkward in your approach. You're not smooth. You don't have a plan out. You just want to tell everybody about Jesus. And Lazarus, as he walks out of the tomb, he's kind of like that too. He's kind of like awkwardly coming back to life. He's kind of still bound up in these grave clothes as he walked into this second chance. Look at John 11:44. The dead man, better known as Lazarus, came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, or them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, if he could have done it himself, Jesus wouldn't have told the people to take them off. So he was obviously stumbling around. Typically, the Jewish people, when they buried their dead, they would take a folded sheet and they would slide the body into the sheet, the folded sheet. And then they would bind it up with these straps of linen until it was all bound up, except for the head. The head would be bound separate. So he's coming out of the tomb, kind of going one of these numbers, probably. Kind of looking awkward. Jesus speaks freedom into his life in his third command, in his final command in this passage, telling those near him, probably the same guys who rolled the stone, hey, take those bandages off, free him. Do you see the contrast? Lazarus was in the tomb, dead and bound. He is now outside of the tomb. He is alive and free. Who did it? Jesus did it. And he can do the same thing in our lives. Is there anything this morning in our life, in your life, that needs this kind of resurrection? What is bound in our lives that cries for freedom? What is keeping you from experiencing the freedom that God has for you? This whole record started because the two sisters had sent a messenger to Jesus and said, "Hey, we need you." They made a request. They asked for his help. And God responded. And in so doing, he used people to do it. He used people so that people would believe in the message he came to give. He did it so that people would bring him glory. He does it. He still does it today. So what request do you need to ask God of today? What request do you need to make known to him today? What request do you need to petition him with to be free of whatever is binding you? What is it? We're not to live bound in Christ. Church, we're not to live bound in Christ. Living in Christ is supposed to free us. Too many Christians are living bound in Christ. Jesus reminded us in John 8:36, that if he sets us free, then we are free indeed. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul, writing to the church there, said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where freedom is found." And Romans 8:1, Paul again, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." You are no longer bound. You are free. And in Galatians 5, "For freedom, Christ has set you free." For freedom, Christ has set you free. The irony of this is that while what Jesus did, the act that he just performed, set Lazarus free, the same act bound Jesus' feet. This was the last public display of Jesus' ministry before he would go into hiding, before his eventual arrest, before his eventual suffering and crucifixion. This was it. And we're to see why next week. But I want to leave you with this. Jesus fulfilled his mission. His mission was a success. Look at verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him." Not only that, church, but tell me this morning, as you think about the power of God to raise a dead man to life, that you don't want to proclaim the glory and the goodness and the power of our God in heaven. Tell me, you don't want to do that? You don't want to proclaim the glory of God for his ability to bring the dead back to life? He did it in our lives. Think about this. How do people come to believe in Jesus today? I'm going to submit it's usually one of two ways. Either they see it lived out in your life as a follower of Christ, or they hear the gospel and how God worked out salvation in their life. That's pretty much the two ways that people come to know Jesus today. That people come to believe in him. And we carry the power of that within us. So what's our takeaways this morning? To be unbound. Number one, we need to keep our emotions under submission. Our emotions need to be submitted to Christ, to his will, his plan, his design. It's tempting in this world to do it our way and to feel it our way and to have it our way and everything else our way. To let our emotions lead us. But if we want to be unbound, We need to lead them. We need to lead our emotions. And listen, it's a challenge, I know, but we need to do it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to give us strength to do that. Number two, we need to remember His promises. We need to remember the promises that Jesus gave to us. We listed a bunch of them just in John. The Bible's full of them. If we live in His promises, can we live in bondage? Will we live in bondage? No. So if we're constantly reminding ourselves of the promises Jesus made, we're free. We're free. And then number three, we need to know that nothing is outside of His reach. Nothing. Nothing. Too often we bind ourselves to things. We're bound in these things that seem to consume us. Instead of releasing them to God and allowing Him to do His work in and through them, we hold on to them. We want to wrestle with them ourselves, like we can do something with them, like we know better what to do with the things in this life. But if we release them, we're ready to receive what He has to give us. We're no longer bound in them. So do you want freedom? Freedom didn't come free. It came at a cost. We know that all too well. And listen, it's never too late. Jesus is always just in time with His response. So thank You this morning. We thank You that You can give us the boundless life, the freedom that we can only experience in and through You. We thank You for that. We know that we got to do something in order to do that. We got to trust You. We got to believe You. We got to really reach into Your promises and go, yes, I believe what He's told me in His Word. And I want to own it. I want to live that way. I want to live unbound in Christ. Help us to do that, God. Help us to surrender whatever it is that's binding us this morning to You, so that You can have others believe through it, and that Your glory is seen through it, and that You are glorified because we're able to surrender and submit and be obedient to what You called us to do. We thank You that You'll do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.